All right, here we go. Well, we're going to open up and start with this Baptist history here. We open it up. It is definitely going to. That's for sure. Guaranteed to make many of your Catholic and Protestant friends mad at you. Maybe some of your Calvinist friends mad at you. I do. They're all on my wall behind me. These are all my Calvinist friends. My dead friends. Right? Anyway, we are going to talk about, in starting this, I'm gonna read you some of the opening statements that I have on this, and then we'll get to a few books here, but really what we're not gonna get into heavy into that. I want to try to keep this at 1 hour and then be done here today with that. So I'm gonna do my best to keep it at that for these teachings, just so we can kind of focus on one subject of each one. We've got to deal with the New Testament church, though, marks of a New Testament church, before we actually get into the history itself. The reason why is because as we're studying through history, we need to be able to identify exactly what we are proclaiming, you know, what we are stating that we believe. And I'm going to kind of, in my opening remarks, I'm going to say a few things about that, and then I might pick it up again next week with Baptist history. I may do that again, just because I want to get through some of these marks of the New Testament church, and that's going to take a little while. I'm not opposed to having a little bit of discussion on some of these, and the reason why is primarily these are for the church. I'm going to put these online. I have no problem with putting them online, but this is for us, and I don't really care what anybody else thinks. From that standpoint, so as far as the discussion goes and things like that. All right, so marks of a New Testament church. In my estimation, the best way that we can start this Baptist history series is to start straight from the Bible. It's always God's Word. That's where the authority comes from. And it's a series that really may never end in that sense. We are starting from the New Testament and examining these groups all the way to the present time. Thousands upon thousands of documents have been destroyed by the Roman papacy, that mother of harlots, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. J.T. Christian said that the footsteps of the Baptists of the ages can more easily be traced by blood than by baptism. It's really how you find them. There's a trail of blood. That is a hated and mocked and hated document today. There are a lot of Protestant-leaning people, a lot of Ruckmanites, a lot of other people that hate the Trail of Blood. So it stands to reason their writings have been destroyed, their libraries burned down, and their lands were stolen from them. But our quest to trace the Lord's churches, of which we now call Baptist churches, must have marks that identify them with the New Testament churches. Otherwise, we have no right to claim to be New Testament churches or have any authority to exist. That's how serious it is. Our authority to exist does not come from a visible line of succession through popes or archbishops. Our authority is derived from God's word. More distinctly, or more specifically, it is derived from Christ's promise. The New Testament churches exist today based on Christ's promise in the scriptures, of which we have many witnesses. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, if you'll turn there. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is a promise of God. God's churches exist today because of the promise of God. Christ said that his church would prevail, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church, that they would always be here. That they would always be in existence. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Do you understand that this is God's promise, that he said that he would be with us even unto the end of the world, that his church would be there, that there would be men discipled, that his churches would be there even unto the end of the world? Yeah, I know. I know. I see the same thing. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is the promise that there never was a time since Christ and the apostles that God's church was not in existence on this earth. There has never, I repeat, there has never been a time when there was no New Testament church since the days of the apostles. There has never been a time. So we absolutely fundamentally deny the modern day Whitsitt theory. We deny the 1641 theories. We absolutely deny the Reformation start of the Baptist churches, or that the Baptist churches originated from the Reformation. We absolutely fundamentally deny that teaching. And it'll be proven that it is false, beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is false. Number one, it is false due to the promise that God made. That's how I know it's not true. If you showed me no other documents or gave me nothing else, I would believe that Baptist churches existed since the days of the apostles. And when I say that, I mean New Testament churches. I say they bear the marks of their heavenly Father. They bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. There never was a time that they did not exist. The Reformation did not bring New Testament churches about again that were hidden through the Dark Ages. No, the people called the Baptist people, or the baptized believers, were slaughtered through the Dark Ages. They were slaughtered through there. They were there. Their churches were there, lying deep in the valleys of Piedmont. There were those churches. They were there. Those people suffered. Those people bled. Those people died. They were there. They existed long before Calvin, long before Luther nailed his theses on the wall, long before any of those things took place. Those churches and those people existed. And we ought to remember that and never forget that. And not because it is some piece of pride that we wear like a badge, but because it's the very promises of God. That's why. That's why I reject a post-Reformation Baptist heritage as being the origination of the Baptist churches. I absolutely fundamentally reject it based on the promises of God first, and secondly, based on the truth of the historical record that we have. But in order for you to be able to defend that, in order for you to be able to understand that, you've got to know what the marks of a New Testament church are. Here we go. There never was a time since Christ that a New Testament church did not exist. You may say, then show me the line back to the apostles. Well, I am not Catholic, and I don't have to. But I believe there is one. Now then, I also believe in what I'm about to teach you, and that is this, that these scriptural marks of a New Testament church, meaning these principles, have always been here since Christ's ascension. So then it stands to reason, if these principles have always been here, not according to my sight, but according to God's promise, which we believe by faith, then there must needs have been churches that held to these scriptural truths down through the ages. And as we find that trail of blood, like an old hound that is on the hunt, these principles will be found to be present in every age back to the apostles. And if I had no human record of it on earth, which I do have, I would still believe it by faith because Jesus said it. I also could not deny principle perpetuity because I follow those principles, and it did not happen in a vacuum. So Baptist churches or New Testament churches have always existed since Christ in the Jordan River. I have no problem saying that I am a Jordan River Baptist. I have absolutely no problem with saying that. I have no problem whether my dispensational friends are very confused about that, whether the Reformed Baptists are very confused people. I do not have a problem with stating the fact that Christ started his church. I have no problem saying that the church started with Christ's baptism, that he founded his own church, that he calls it my church. Christ, after his baptism, called his disciples. The Bible says the church was founded upon Ephesians 2:20 and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We will not get too deeply into that at the present time, but I do not hold to the hyper-dispensational view that Jesus had a different church before Pentecost or another gospel. No, Christ founded his church. He gave instructions for discipline and declared that the church was built upon the rock, Christ Jesus, being the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now we come to the marks of a New Testament church. You could also call them principles or doctrines, or you could call them the Baptist distinctives. I will say this very plainly to you, and I believe this very simply and very plainly. I do not believe that churches that do not baptize by immersion or hold to believers' baptism are legitimate churches. I do not believe that they are New Testament churches. I did not say I do not believe those people are saved. I said I do not believe those churches are New Testament churches. And why is that? Because they do not follow what a New Testament church is. They do not hold to believers' baptism, which was essential in the sense of what a church is. Not essential for eternal life, but essential to the fact of what a church is. How can you baptize them when you don't baptize them? How can you teach them to do whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, when you don't baptize them? The word means to immerse. All of our Protestant friends say the same thing. The honest historians, Luther said it. Calvin said it. All of them said it. Well, the word means immerse. Well, then why don't you do it? Because you would have to shake off the old whore's baptism, that's why. And you can't shake off your mother's baptism. Is that too Baptist for you? I love teaching Baptist history. I've done it so long. Oh, this is going to be fun. All right. He's laughing, see? He knows it's going to be fun too. So now we come to these biblical truths. Okay, so picture that acronym Baptists. Because that's really, you don't have to go by that. I think it's kind of catchy. I kind of like it, so I do. But the Bible, I'll read you these distinctives. The Bible as the sole authority of faith and practice. That's the first one we're going to cover tonight. The B is Bible as the sole authority of faith and practice. The A, autonomy of the local New Testament church. Very important to talk about next week. P, the priesthood of all believers. Very important. T, the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I, individual soul liberty. Very important. Ask John Clark and Obadiah Holmes. S, a saved, regenerated church body. T, the two offices, bishops and deacons. S, separation of church and state. All of those are very important for a number of reasons. These are all found in the New Testament, and they were not products of the Reformation. There was not this magical reappearing of these things with Luther, because Luther didn't hold to these things, by the way. The Reformation did not hold to these things. Now, one could argue that sola scriptura is the same thing, which I don't have a problem with. However, they deviated very quickly when you get to autonomy of the local church and when you get to baptism. They really left the sola scriptura and followed their mama. They followed Rome. They followed Rome's baptism, or lack thereof. So I'm going to give you a little bit of an idea here of what I plan on doing for the next few weeks. After we get through these Baptist distinctives, which it's important that we get through these, After we do cover the Baptist distinctives, we are going to deal with the first century. We are going to deal, I'm going to take, Jacob took martyr's mirrors off. Off with your head. Oh, wait, sorry. We're not Rome, that's right. But martyr's mirrors, we are going to go through, and I'm going to read to you how all of the apostles were martyred. Because that's an important part of the history. To understand, that's where the history of the New Testament churches begins there, with, you know, in the New Testament, that's where it ends in that sense. But that will take you outside of the Bible, some of those, into history. And we're not saying that's the Word of God. We're saying that's the history. So we're going to read about all of the martyrs of the all of the apostles and their martyrdom, and some of the New Testament Christians that we have a record of. So we're going to take a week and we're going to deal with those. And I'm going to read to you those. I believe that's an important part of the history that needs to be talked about. Then we will get into the first groups that make their appearance after the Word of God, after what we find in that are people that are mentioned in the Bible. We'll get to those first and second, third centuries, and we'll go on down through the line and deal with those. And we will trace the Lord's churches throughout those areas. So the first one we want to talk about is the Bible. We're going to talk about the Bible as our sole authority of faith and practice. We have to begin here. This is where, if we are going to trace the Lord's churches, it must be that they are churches that are founded upon the Word of God. That their sole authority is not anything else but God's Word. It's their final authority. It is all that they hold to in this world, in the existence of their church as well. So I want to read you something from D.B. Ray's book, page 17. He talks about that. This is Baptist Secession, a handbook of Baptist history by D.B. Ray. All right, page 17 here. And we're going to just, it's very short here. He says this, Baptists believe that the Holy Scriptures, as contained in the Old and New Testaments, known as the Holy Bible or the revelation of God to men, showing the heinous and damning nature of sin and its fearful consequences and punishment. Also, the Holy Scriptures, called the Word of God, shows to men the way of salvation through the atonement of Christ. Also, this glorious book of God furnishes his children with all needed heavenly wisdom and contains for them the only rule of faith and practice, as well as their bond of union and communion. Human creeds as bonds of union and communion are productive of schisms, divisions, and contentions. It's true for the most part. That what that means is the Bible has to settle it all. 2 Timothy 3:16. And we're going to kind of discuss a few of these things here. Second Timothy, you know these verses, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we understand that it's the Bible that does that. 2 Peter 1:21, that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So you've heard those verses many times over. John 12:47. The Bible must be the deciding factor of a church. If you don't have this right, if God's word isn't the deciding factor, then, I mean, you're just a country club or you're just a bunch of religious folks having fun. Right? That's why it has to decide everything. It's not the pastor that decides everything. It's God's word that decides everything. It's not the majority in the church that decides everything. It's God's word that decides everything. Right, it's not a survey, it's God's word. It's not a popularity contest. We'll get to some of those things in a little while here. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. It's the word of God, right? It's God's word. that judges everything. Revelation 22:18, you've heard those about adding to or taking away from the God's word. We've read those verses before. There are many other scriptures. How about Proverbs 30? Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Amen. Add not. So, it's the Holy Scripture. So, you know, you have to be careful of your creeds and your... I'm not saying it's wrong to have any of those statements of faith or creeds or anything like that. But at the end of the day, our appeal should be to God's word. It should be to the word of God. That's the sole authority. It's not what so-and-so did. It's not what some other preacher did. It's not what Calvin did. It's not what Spurgeon did. It's not what Luther did. It's not what Zwingli did. It's not what any Baptist did. It's not what John Clark did. It's what did Jesus say? Amen? So there are things that are not up for our interpretation. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And then we talked about Revelation 20, 22, verse 18. We're not to add to it. We're not to take away from it. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book, this book. There have been four kinds. So now let's talk about something here. There have been four kinds of religious authority that have vied for the allegiance of men in the course of Western civilization. One has been ecclesiastical. So it's the church determines what Bible doctrine is. It's the church that determines the direction, right? It's the church that determines, makes the final decision about everything. Now, it is true in the sense that the word of the church is final as it follows the word of God. But if it deviates from the word of God, it's not. It derives its authority from the book. When it does not follow the book, it has no authority to act. Do you understand that? It has no authority to do what it's doing when it's in rebellion to God's word. So there's an ecclesiastical, the church is, who holds to that, the ecclesiastical? Yep, Dominionists, and more specifically, Roman Catholicism. Rome holds to that. So when Rome came and told the Donatist, we're going to put a bishop in here, and you're going to accept our baptisms. And we're going to send Augustine over here. Augustine, he's going to take care of you guys. How'd that work out? Well, they said, no, we believe that we follow the word of God. Then these Metropolitanites, they arose, and which we'll talk about. So they exercised ecclesiastical rule or church rule over the Bible. They did not submit to the Bible. They said the church, here's another one. There's no salvation outside of the church. Right. Also Roman Catholicism, it's a Roman Catholic doctrine. I heard a Lutheran pastor tell me this. I was witnessing to him one time. And he was telling me that he said there is no salvation outside of the church. Well, that's heresy. So that's ecclesiastical. Then the next one is creedal. So the creed as being the authority. Do you understand who Jacob would follow that? Most of the Reformed people have a creed that they follow. Right. Would you say that a lot of that would be like, as far as a creed, would it be like infant baptism is part of their creedal theology? Well, it's not biblical. They didn't get it from the Bible. Well, some of them would, but that's, you talking about the Apostles' Creed? Yeah, but there's other creeds. And I'm not saying that if something agrees with the Bible, there's nothing wrong with it. You know what I mean? But the problem is that they're creedal, and that's their authority. That's where they derive their authority from. They derive their authority to exist from their creed. Exactly. You have to hold to some kind of confession. To be what now? Yeah, you have to hold to the Reformed Creed, right? You have to have a confession. You have to hold to that confession. That makes sense, that they would believe that. It's wrong, but that's what they hold to. Here's the third one. This is very dangerous. I think this is more dangerous than any of the other ones. Experiential, pragmatic, or cultural norms. Give me an example of that, somebody. Give me an example of pragmatic or cultural norms. That would be one of them. I would say fundamentalists would be somewhat. But give me an example of more, let's go a little bit more specific. Pragmatic. There you go. We want to be relevant. So then they base their authority is what? What do they send out numbers. What do they send out? Surveys. What do you want in a church? What are you looking for in a church? They send out those type of surveys, but it's like the cultural norms. Whatever the culture calls for, if we're going to reach the culture, we got to reach the culture. We got to engage the culture. We got to, so that then you have the emergent church movement in a postmodern world. So postmodernism would be cultural norms in that sense, or pragmatic. Whatever's pragmatic, whatever works, we're going to use it. That becomes their authority. Yeah. And it's never stable. There's nothing you can depend on in that. It's not the Bible. If you've been to these churches, you can see it's not the Bible. Are from that pattern, that they derive their authority and their allegiance to pragmatic cultural norms. So what's another example of that? Gay marriage. Women pastors. Sodomites in the church. Transgender acceptance. Right. Boozing in the church. Right? All those things are examples of that. Baptists historically have rejected all those things. Why? For the sole authority, which is number four, biblical. Bible authority. It's God's word that determines what a church is. That's what determines what a church is. We are governed by God's word. Our authority to exist is derived from God's word. The plan or the future, the commission that we've been given is from God's word. And we're not trying to be relevant. We're not trying to engage the culture. We're not trying to accept pop culture. No, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Basically, what Jesus told us was, to kind of paraphrase or put it in some modern language, I guess you could say, is that go into all the world and they're going to hate you. I guarantee it. Didn't he? Didn't he guarantee us they were going to hate us? They're going to hate you. Oh, man, are they going to hate you? Yeah. They are going to hate your guts. Exactly. See, they don't, modern day people, they don't want a church where they lose their heads. They want the world to accept them. I want our children to understand the world's not going to accept you if you follow Christ. Christ will accept you, though. And heaven is your reward. But this world will never accept your faith. You must understand now, the world will never love Christ. The world hates Christ. And that's why, as I teach you and us together on keeping the kids, I want the kids, I don't want the kids to be severed from their roots. I want them to know that there have been a line of people that have always held to the faith, once delivered unto the saints, that were willing to die for it. The fitness of this latter authority is measured by its supernatural origin and the accompanying attestation of the Holy Spirit. It is therefore neither equivocal nor open-ended. God has expressed himself in transcendent unilateral action, communicating not on man's terms, but on his own terms. 1 Thessalonians 2. We're not trusting in what everybody else says God said to them. Well, God told me this. Well, God told me that. How come you say God's telling you something that's not in his word? Right. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We understand the Bible's divine origin. That's why it's our only rule of faith and practice. Number two, that the Spirit witnesses to it. It is imperative that the Scripture and the Spirit be forever held together, especially in understanding either the content of the Bible or the voice of the Spirit. To appeal to the Scripture apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit, or to appeal to the Spirit apart from the support of well-interpreted Scripture, is to be open to certain error. What does that mean? Somebody doesn't get to tell you, doesn't get to walk up to you and say, well, God told me that your wife is supposed to be mine. Yeah, like Joseph Smith did. Well, look, sorry, God told me. Well, that you're saying a spirit told you. But that spirit, when it's tested with this spirit, ain't the same spirit. See what I mean? Nobody gets to tell you that God told me something that's contrary to his word. That's when you can say, oh no, he didn't. Something told you that. I believe a spirit told you that, but it wasn't this spirit. See what I mean? That's why it's important. That's how you don't follow people over the cliff. That's how you don't drink Ted Bundy's Kool-Aid or whatever his name was. What was his name? Was it Bundy? Jim Jones, sorry. Jim Jones. That's how you don't drink his Kool-Aid. Ted Bundy was the other crazy guy that ate people or something, didn't he? Yeah. Killed people. What is that? Oh, man. Yeah. Anyway, that's how you don't drink the Kool-Aid, and that's how you don't jump over the cliff. And yeah, that's right. He did. He was into porn. He said pornography played a big role in that. Him and the other guy that was the cannibal said that. That pornography played a big role in Dahmer. Yeah, I think they said pornography played a huge role in their mind going nuts. I believe it, don't you? Bunch of devils in that. Come on now. That's good preaching. What's that? And violence. Right. All right. Now we're going to get into Brother Beller's Collegiate History Workbook. All right? And we're going to talk about some of the things in here just to get started. We're only going to cover a few things that I think are very profitable to get started here. We're not going to get too deep into it. We're just going to cover the first, the Word of God as the sole authority for Baptist history and for faith and practice, but for the churches. So if I was going to identify a church, I would ask that church, if they said they were a New Testament church, well, what's your authority in the church? And I wouldn't just ask them, I would examine it and look and see, do you all covenant with God to obey the Word of God? And if they have a different covenant, and it's not with the Bible, but it's with the times that they live in. You know, a lot of people in their statement of faith say, we believe the Word of God. We believe in God's Word, except they're okay with gay marriage. They're okay with, and then they get their relevancy there and all that other stuff in there. But they're not really, they don't really believe what God's Word says, right? Okay, Brother Beller talks here. He opens up, he has a different, unique perspective in the Collegiate History Workbook here. He says, our prayer is that this overview of history will stir you to serve the living God. Our Baptist heritage has rarely been examined, and most of the true interests to inquisitive minds have been omitted. Jesus went about doing good during his ministry. He established a genuine New Testament church. It was a church, or by definition, a called out assembly. It was organized to hold up the truth for the world to see. It was to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. This workbook tells the story of truth, heroism, loyalty, and betrayal. It tells the story of what the Christian life is all about and what living the will of God accomplishes. You will read about preachers, martyrs, and missionaries. You will read about persecutions, revivals, and awakenings. You will read about baptized believers who paid a price for standing for scriptural baptism. They experienced revival through their courageous testimony and soul-winning efforts. Each chapter will contain two sections of material with checkpoints along the way. We will ask you to consider what is surely believed, learn some definitions, study the scripture to memorize, get acquainted with pivotal points to ponder. And one of the questions he asked, which I think is very important, along with Baptist history, is where is the Word of God? See, you can't have a church without the Word of God always being there throughout the centuries. By the way, that was a promise of God that we would have that. That's very important to get started with Baptist history, because we are not claiming some origin outside of the New Testament. No, unlike Rome and unlike the Reformers, we certainly claim biblical origin. We absolutely claim biblical origin. Who is the founder of the Baptist church, would you ask? If you ask that question, we would say Christ is the founder. We would say Christ is the founder. We do not trace our lineage to any human origin, merely human, that is, but it is divine. That'll stir up some people, which I gladly do. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 34. I want you to turn there, because this is a prophetic verse that Brother Beller uses, and I think he uses it quite well, and it explains it. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. This verse will guide us in our study of the baptized believers. We shall look for prophets, those who fiercely preach the Word of God. We shall look for wise men, those men who took the Word of God, won souls, and established churches. We shall look for scribes, those that preserve the Word of God for us. You can't have a church without the Word of God. And that's why the first important mark of a New Testament church is that the Bible is their sole authority. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men, scribes. What is a prophet? It's a forth teller. In the Old Testament, the prophet was a foreteller. He foretold the future. He was required to be accurate without exception. Deuteronomy 18, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. There's a lot of people that'll pronounce a curse on you and everything else, but it ain't in God's word. Prophets predicted the future because God told them what was going to happen. Then they recorded the words of God. That's how God gave us our Bible. Jesus promised to send prophets. These men in the beginning were to be foretellers and forthtellers. After the scriptures were fully revealed, the foretellers then became exclusively forthtellers. The group of prophets Jesus sent included Paul and other apostles. Their mission was to complete the New Testament revelation. This was completed around the year AD 90. This is important to understand, because if you don't understand this, then there is no authority to exist. So there had to be a church, and there had to be a Bible along with that church. There had to be the Word of God along with it. Number two, wise men. Those who apply the Word of God, this would be especially mean those that win souls. Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. He may conclude that the wise men Jesus said he would send were the church builders. Remember, Paul said that he was a wise master builder, that he built. They birthed churches as Jesus commanded in Matthew 28:19. So he sent those. He sent prophets, he sent scribes, and he sent, and that's what we're going to talk about next. Wise men will always fulfill their commission. Third, scribes, someone who copied the word of God for future generations. Just as the scribes fulfilled a vital role in the life of the nation of Israel, so scribes fulfilled a role for the New Testament churches. We should be grateful to these people, but we should also be cautious about receiving everything they do as being correct and right. Many scribes do not like authority. Matthew 7:2, turn there. These in Matthew 7:2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, you shall be measured again. I don't know why he had that in there, 7:2. I think that might be the wrong verse. It could be. Look it up and see what it is. No. Yeah, I'm not sure what he meant by that. Remember, scribes helped put Jesus to death. Many scribes were put in the same category as the Pharisees. Matthew 23, remember that when he gives this scathing rebuke? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. That's a scathing rebuke. Yep. Yep. Go ahead and read that. Yep. Right. And in Mark 12:38, we are told to beware of the scribes. Yep. The disciples ran into a problem with the scribes later on. Nevertheless, Jesus promised to send these people. Satan, knowing Jesus would send the scribes, began immediately to counteract the plan of God. If we are to understand the history of the true churches of Jesus Christ, we need an understanding of the scribe problem. So we have to identify the right text, is what he's saying. Because there were wrong texts or faulty texts that will end up in churches as time goes by, as we see today. As we've seen in where? Alexandria? Egypt. They were false prophets. They had corrupted texts that they use to deceive people. They were the wrong scribes. Therefore, it is important to realize that Jesus himself promised to send forth prophets to finish the word of God, others to use it to start the right kind of churches, and others to preserve or copy the word of God through the ages. Our study of Baptist church history will be a study looking for what Jesus promised. So Brother Beller's point is that he's saying, look for those who translated the Word of God, look for those who built churches, look for those who preached the Bible. those are the people that you're going to identify with the churches. Those are the people you're going to find. So I'm not going to get into the different theories of Baptist history. There's the, you know, the English descent theory. There's the Anabaptists of Europe theory. I'm not really going to get into that today. We could maybe cover that another day. It isn't really necessary. I mean, I'll get into those different theories. I've kind of already rebuked those theories in the past. He deals with false prophets and those that those in the book of Acts that drew men away, you know, and things of that nature. So I'm not too worried about that at this point. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. So he's dealing with when the church began. Many argue that the church or the church age began on the day of Pentecost. However, it is more consistent to say that the church of, or church age began with the ministry of Jesus. He was the first bishop. The church was organized and even taught how to discipline according to Matthew 18. James became the next pastor of the church at Jerusalem. All of God's churches sprang from the church at Jerusalem, which was the one founded by Christ. Okay? We'll get into that next week. I'm not going to get into that today. Okay, so basically, it's important to understand that we follow the Word of God. As Baptist people, the Word of God is our sole authority for faith and practice. It is what we appeal to when it comes to any other thing. Without starting with that and having that as an authority, then you get confused about every other topic and every other discussion. For instance, baptism comes up, which we'll talk about. Well, if the Bible's my sole authority for faith and practice, what do I do with the topic of infant baptism? I have to reject it. Why? Because have we ever seen any time in the Bible that an infant was baptized? Or that it was suggested to baptize a baby? Do we see that anywhere in the Word of God? No. So, upon that, which is an ordinance that was very important that the Lord commanded his churches to do, would you say that, can you confidently say that you believe that churches that baptize infants are New Testament churches? Right. So then what would their authority be in the church? Men. And where does that teaching come from? It comes from Rome. So then I would naturally have to reject, if I was looking for a church today, one that matched, that said their sole authority for faith and practice is the Word of God, all right? And I saw a church that was not even obeying the Great Commission. I'll ask you a question. Did D.L. Moody obey the Great Commission? Did Billy Sunday obey the Great Commission? Did Richard Baxter obey the Great Commission? Did George Whitefield obey the Great Commission? Did the Wesley boys obey the Great Commission? No, of course not. They couldn't. What is the Great Commission? So, if you were to ask, according to scriptures, if you were to ask somebody, if somebody were to ask me, so where does this come into play at for us? How does this come into play for us in everyday practice? How would this come into play for us? We'll talk about this again later when we do the ordinances, but how does that come into play for us in our...
Correct.
Now, how about as a church? Let's say a born-again Presbyterian walks in the door, is here for a month, believes the Lord would have him be here. Would we be able to transfer him in from his other church? Okay. And why would we not be able to? Because would we say then that he was never baptized? And why would we say that? Right. Exactly.